If you could turn to Psalms 103, please. Psalms 103. Well, stand for the reading of God's Word if you're physically able to. And we're going to read Psalms 103, verses 8 through 16. Psalms 103, 8 through 16. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you as we think of fathers on this day. Lord, we ought to be thankful 365 days of the year for our fathers. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be even more appreciative of our Heavenly Father if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see all that you do for us and how you load us daily with blessings, how you protect us, you provide for us, you encourage us, you lead us. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. I'm going to start a little earlier in this passage, right at verse 1 of this text. And some of it's not related to Father's Day, but still these verses spoke to my heart. So we pick it up in verse 1 of Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. I like how this psalm starts off with David telling his soul to bless the Lord. And, you know, how does it work that one part of our person is telling his soul, another part of his person, some instructions? Does David have a personality disorder here? Split personality? You know, the answer is no. The answer is actually quite simple. We are a three-part composition made up of spirit, soul, and body. And again, you know, we've talked about this before, but it's that order that's important. We so often say body, soul, and spirit, and we put it completely backwards. Let's take a look at, hold your place there. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are groups out there that deny that, and we're talking religious groups, cults, that deny that we are a three-part being and deny that there's anything that will go on into the hereafter. And that, you know, they'll say that there's going to be a recreation, basically. But we see three distinct beings here, spirit and soul and body. Three. And you notice the order. I love the fact that we're given the order, and I believe that this is the order of priority. The spirit is the most important part of our being. Not this. Not this at all. We get caught up with our body sometimes, you know, and we pamper it, and, you know, we need to treat it carefully. We need to, you know, take care of it. But we ought not to be fastidiously pampering it. The emphasis is on our spirit. Then next the soul, then the body. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This verse is a familiar one. We see again the difference, we're noticing the difference between the soul and the spirit. Now, there isn't the order here, but that as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, but we do see that they're distinct parts, entities. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God gets in there, and it's far more effective than the surgeon's scalpel. And it gets right to the heart of the matter, separates the spirit and the soul. Let's talk about the spirit. Our spirit is the God-conscious portion of our being that communicates with the Holy Spirit and receives instruction by God through prayer, meditation, the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word. It's that modem that talks with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not an emotional entity. It receives instruction. Now, if we were just spirit and body, we would be almost like robots. We need to have the soul because that's what makes us us. Our personality, our makeup. Now, sometimes our personality has taken a deke for the worse, and we've allowed it to be corrupted through carnality. And particularly when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, there's some reforming and remodeling that has to happen with that personality often. Let's take a look at a couple of verses about the Spirit. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Acts 17, 16. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The Holy Spirit stirred his spirit. And then, because of the nature of how our spirit communicates then with our soul, you know, you think about Jeremiah when he said, "My eye affecteth my heart." And as we get stirred in our spirit, it affects our soul. It affects our emotions. And you know what it's like to, for where the Holy Spirit has stirred your spirit, maybe for someone's salvation, and you're like, "Oh, I so want to see that person get saved." And that's where your spirit is stirred. Your spirit then communicates with your soul, and your soul, your emotional side goes, "Oh, I'm burdened for that person." Well, Paul was burdened here for Athens when he saw the idolatry there. Next chapter in Acts 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was pressed in the Spirit. I get the sense there that the Holy Spirit just, I mean, emphasized so greatly the need for him to go and witness about the Lord Jesus. It was one of those things where he couldn't do anything else. He was pressed. He was kind of, you've probably had it. I've had it before where, you know, I've wanted to give someone a tract, and then I kind of go, "Oh, but, you know, they probably won't receive it," or "Look at them, they're really busy right now." And then the Holy Spirit just pushes it on you, and you're like, "I have to. I don't care if this is embarrassing," or, you know, whatever the case might be. And you go and do it. I can admit, of course, there have been times when I've said, "Oh, next time, when it's a better, more convenient time, I will give them that tract." But obviously that's not the way we're supposed to do it. So our spirit can be pressed by the Holy Spirit to do something. Acts 18:25, same chapter. This is speaking of Apollos. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, being fervent in spirit. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. Here we have a description that tells us it's our spirit's connection with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 on down. I'm sorry, verse 6 down to 16. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing scriptural things with scriptural. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not things of God, of the Spirit of God. I don't know if you've been in situations before where you've been given instructions or read instructions and it just totally went over your head. I'm sure each one of us has been in a situation like that and we just don't get it. And we got this new printer for the church, and I don't know if it was Joel or somebody pinned up some of the instructions. It starts off with felicitations. I suspect that's in French. It means nothing to me. I look at that page and it's like, okay, I'm not going to get anything out of that. Is there any pictures in there? But, it's foolishness to me. It doesn't make any sense. I don't know French. And the same thing with someone that's not born again. The wisdom of God is foolishness to them. They don't get it. They don't understand it. God will give them what they need to know. He will give them what they need to know for salvation. But he's not going to reveal the deeper truths of Christianity to an unsaved person. But you notice there in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit speaks with our spirit. Again, remember, our spirit is like a modem, and it captures what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and it deals with that, and then it sends it off to the soul and says, okay, you need to deal with this. And that's where, going back into our text, David instructs his soul to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The soul is now, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see sometimes, many times, the soul and spirit are sort of lumped together. They're not clearly defined. And it's more in the New Testament that we start to see the definition separated out. But you see Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, 38, saying, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It's the emotional part of us. It's where we sorrow. It's where we are happy, joyful. In Mark 12, 30, let's take a look there. Familiar verse, but I think it ties in with our text. Our text says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. bless his holy name, all that is within me. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We read here, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That is the first commandment. Remember those first two commandments that Christ gave one of the scribes that was reasoning with him? And the second was, verse 31, is like, namely, this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And in one of the other gospel accounts, he says, "Under these hang all the laws and the prophets." Everything else falls into one of those categories. Loving God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so you notice here in verse 30 of that text, loving the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Does that not say to you, "And all that is within me"? You know, we think of our text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Everything. You know, in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter warns the believers, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Our soul is very susceptible to attack. And again, that's where we have to remember, Proverbs 4:23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We've got to remember that. It is susceptible to attack, and we've got to protect it. It is that seat of emotions where our feelings are concentrated. It's what makes us uniquely us, each individual. And Christians are not to be directed by their emotions. They're supposed to be directed by the Spirit. Their spirit is supposed to tell their emotions where we're going, what we're doing, how we're to feel about something. But so often we allow our emotions, our soul, to get in the driver's seat, take control. And remember the order, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, body. Let's put the Spirit, which ultimately means the Holy Spirit, when you consider if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're following the Holy Spirit, then he is ultimately in control of our life. Let's put him in the driver's seat, and let's let him direct how we ought to feel about different things, how we ought to react to different situations. Again, that even goes into, what kind of music we listen to. What's it ministering to? Is it ministering to our body, or is it ministering to our soul, our emotions? It is supposed to, first and foremost, minister to our spirit. That's why understanding the words, Paul spoke about praying with the understanding. We also need to sing with the understanding. The words need to minister to our soul. And as our soul is fed, or sorry, our spirit, number one, and as our spirit is fed, it is to pass on that to our soul and minister to our emotions. Sometimes we experience ebbs and flows, though, don't we? Where one moment we're doing well and we're walking in the Spirit, and then something happens and we start to get anxiety. We start to allow ourselves to something to escalate. I've had situations at my workplace where I'm dealing with a caller that is in a panic. Someone might be in cardiac arrest. I'm thinking of one in particular. And I had control of the caller. I could see she was confident, she was doing well, and then as the call is progressing, she's starting to lose it and losing control, and my preceptor saying, "You gotta get back control of her. You gotta encourage her, And same thing with life. We have our ebbs and flows where, okay, we're doing good. Peter, bid me come into the water. And he and Jesus says, yes, come onto the water. And then he looks, whoa, look at the waves, look at the wind. Ah, I'm sinking, help me. You know, that's life. And so we have to constantly be getting that spirit back in control of our emotions and not allow our emotions to drive, be in the driver's seat. So we got to remind ourselves to get back into allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control, that we walk in the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that these last few weeks have been a challenge to me, as many of you know, with my work and as it's been coming to an end of this practicum. And, you know, something that pleased me was that even though I was having some of these challenges, difficulties, that it drove me deeper into God's Word, deeper. And it increased my thirst for God's Word, where as I'm on my way to work, I'm listening to God's Word. I had sticky notes with verses right with me at work, you know, and before I even thought of doing that, I had a verse popped up on my phone, and I go on a quick break, and as I'm passing my locker, grab my phone, meditate on the verse, say it over again to try to memorize it. And you know, there was times where I found these verses just, you know, in my own devotions. I think of one time I'm sitting there eating a bowl of cereal, and the Lord gave me a verse. You know, I give you an example here: Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. This has been a solace to many, I'm sure, to yourselves as well. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Something as I read this that immediately stood out for me was it kind of lined up with some of the training that I had been receiving. And we were taught that you need to give authoritative instructions, but with a reason. So you don't just say, okay, calm down to somebody. But that you might say something like, okay, you need to take some deep breaths, you need to calm down so that we can help your mother. Or whoever, whatever the case is, so that we can do this. And you look at this verse, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. For I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That is food that your spirit needs to channel over to your soul, to feed your soul when you go through the dark valleys. It's just like when David says in Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling he is getting his spirit to direct his soul in what to do. He's not letting his soul run the roost. So then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't you be forgetful, he's saying. Don't you be forgetful of what God has done for you. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Doesn't that remind you of the verse that we're using this year as our theme verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he's saying, okay, you remember all these things. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is all a package of information that David's spirit is telling his soul. He's saying, He's saying, don't forget what God has done for you. And he's listing off these things. And, you know, we sing songs like Count Your Blessings, which is great. And we need to not only sing that song, but we need to, on a routine basis, catalog what God has done for us. And let's not get so far past our salvation that we lose sight of what God saved us from and what he's doing today, what he did yesterday, what he's likely going to do for us tomorrow. I shouldn't say likely, what he is going to do for us tomorrow, put it that way. And then we get to verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth away, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So here we're reminded about God as a father, and how he pities those that fear him. Now, you notice that. It isn't pity the carnal Christian that's knowingly walking in sin. No, he pities those that fear him. He has compassion on us when we fear him, when we are seeking to wholeheartedly walk in his precepts, to walk in his righteousness, to walk in obedience to him. Now, these verses here might encourage someone in a wrong way to give themselves an allowance to sin. They might say, well, God knows me. You know, he knows I struggle with this, so it's okay. It's not saying that. He's saying that God pities those that fear him, those that are walking in righteousness. And so how this should console us is if we find ourselves walking outside of the Spirit and walking in emotions and doing the things of the flesh, and we come back to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I did it again. Know that he pities us and that he will have compassion on us. You look at verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And we see over and over that he offers us mercy, pardon, forgiveness, and his love. And to know that he pities us, that he looks down on us and says, yes, I know they are but flesh. I know that they are but grass. They grow up, they flourish, they fade, they pass away. And he knows the trials that we go through. Again, not that we should be okay with sin, but just know that when we come to him again and again, sometimes as repeat offenders of the same problem, and we come in true repentance to him, and we say, Lord, just forgive me, please, again, I did this. Know that he pities us. And then as we think about fathers need to pity their children. Not that they allow sin. There's no room for it. But that they have a compassion for their children. That they show their love to their children. That their children see, yes, mom, dad really do love me, really do care for me. That they can see that evidence of that compassion. And I can tell you that in my own life, that as growing up, though it was the moments of my parents' compassion that really spoke to me, that really encouraged me, that drew me closer to my parents. And so as we think about ourselves, those of us that are fathers, of course, even mothers, same concept, that we show compassion, we show pity to our children, follow our Heavenly Father. Okay, well, we'll close with those thoughts and take a short break. Dear Lord, we come before you again. We thank you for this excellent passage of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remind our soul who is boss. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, that we would bless you with our whole being, spirit, soul, body, strength, heart, mind, everything, all that is within me, bless your holy name. That we would not forget all your benefits. We would not forget the salvation that you've given us. We would not forget what you have saved us from, the wretchedness of sin. the darkness. You've brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, help us to walk more consistently in the Spirit each day. Help us to get our solace from your word, our direction from your word. Help us to instruct our soul to receive its emotion from your word. We ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you would be with any that might still be traveling, that you might give them safety on the roads, and Lord, speak to us again from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.